So starting about halfway down page 1675 at verse 25, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant to the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Thank you so much, Ron. And please do keep your Bibles open in front of you, however you are reading them, whether that's on your phone or in a pew Bible. Anything that we read out will also be put up on the screen. Why don't I pray for us now, and then we're going to get into this passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your almighty power that you've been showing throughout the book of Acts, that you're greater than any opposition that could ever face you. And Father, we pray that that would give us great confidence, great prayerfulness, and a great vision for exactly who you want to reach in this world, which is absolutely everyone. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've all got your passages in front of you. Let's dive straight into it. What is the context of the story that we've just had read to us now? Well, you look there in chapter 12, verse 25. It's up on the screen. It says this: when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, the mission they're referring to here is the delivery of famine relief to the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas and Saul had helped establish a brand new church in Antioch. That's about 500 kilometers north of Jerusalem. But when the church there heard that a famine was going to ravage the Roman world, they took up a collection to help the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas and Paul down there to deliver it. That's where we left Barnabas and Saul in chapter 11, verse 30. But now, when Barnabas and Saul have finished this mission, they return north to the church in Antioch, bringing with them a new guy, John Mark. Now, when they're there, the Holy Spirit directs Barnabas and Saul to go out on mission. Chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, Saul, in particular, had been called by the Lord Jesus for the work of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, non-Jews. Look back at chapter 9, verse 15. "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." So now the Holy Spirit sends them out on mission to do that work. Now, of course, this work has already been happening ever since chapter 8 with the conversion of the Samaritans. The gospel has been going beyond Israel's borders. But this is the first time the church organizes a launched, organized, formal mission to the nations. This is the church getting serious about Jesus' call to take the gospel into the world. Jesus said all the way back at the start of Acts, verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And in Acts, we've seen that happening. The gospel's gone to Jerusalem, chapters 1 to 7. It's gone to Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 to 12. Now it is time for it to start going to the ends of the earth, chapter 13 to the end of the book. The first destination of these missionaries will be the beginning of the ends of the earth. And seeing what the gospel has already done in Antioch, it makes you think that the results are going to be really good. Look who's on the leadership team in this brand spanking new church up in Antioch. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Barnabas is from Cyprus, an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. Simeon is called Niger. That means black, which means he's almost certainly a black African man. Lucius is from Cyrene in North Africa. Manaen is the childhood friend of the Herod who helped kill Jesus, who has somehow become a Christian, not Herod, Manaen. And Saul is from Tarsus in southern Turkey. So already you see this enormously diverse and multicultural team. You can imagine that there were lots of different accents at their staff meetings, lots of different things being brought along for lunch. So it makes you think then, doesn't it, as they're about to go out on mission, who else is the Lord Jesus going to bring in? Who else will come into the kingdom from the nations? Well, we're about to find out. Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark, they set sail for Cyprus. I think there's a map coming up there, which will show us, there you go, Cyprus, that's the island in the middle. This happens to be Barnabas' home nation. And they make landfall at one of the towns, Salamis. They preach in the synagogue there, and then they head south to Paphos. Now, it's when they're here that the action really heats up. Because here they meet a very influential person, the Roman proconsul, the boss of the island, a guy called Sergius Paulus. Now, he actually wants to meet these traveling speakers. Listen to verse 7b. "The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God." Now, if he becomes a Christian, not only will that be wonderful in its own right, it will also open up all of Cyprus to the gospel. So it would be really great if this meeting goes well. Jesus said of Paul that he would proclaim his name to the Gentiles' kings. Now, Sergius Paulus is not quite a king, but he's not far off, so let's see how this goes. Well, of course, there's a problem. At the court of Sergius Paulus, there is a magician. Listen to verse 6. "There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant to the proconsul." Now, as soon as we meet him, we know this is a bad guy. First of all, he's a sorcerer. Sorcerers were banned under Jewish law, even though this guy is Jewish. And the reason for that is basically what sorcery is. Sorcery is an attempt to control the supernatural for your own gain. It's an attempt to take supernatural powers and use them for yourself. So, for example, we saw that in chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer. He was a Samaritan sorcerer who thought that he could buy the power to control the Holy Spirit so that he could become even more famous and influential. In other words, it's the very opposite of what people are meant to do. People are meant to let the divine, God, control them. Not the other way around. God is not our butler. God is not some force who we can use to increase our power or influence or wealth. So as soon as we hear that Bar-Jesus is a sorcerer, we know he's going to be trouble. He's also a false prophet. The church in Antioch, we're told, had real prophets, verse 1, people who really spoke on God's behalf. But Bar-Jesus is a fraud. He claims to speak on God's behalf, but he doesn't really. So he's a sorcerer and he's a false prophet. He tries to control the divine, not the other way around. And he claims to speak for the divine, but he doesn't. This guy is bad news. And it turns out to be so. Verse 7. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas, tries to convince his boss not to become a Christian. And you can see why. Because if his boss becomes a Christian, then Elymas is out of a job. There is no way the proconsul is going to be keeping a magician around if he starts following Jesus. So there's a fight on for the soul of the proconsul. Christian versus sorcery. Mission versus magic. Who'll win? Well, as so often happens in Acts, when it comes to these sorts of contests, it's actually a non-event. Because Saul and Barnabas have Jesus backing through his spirit, they wipe the floor with him. Verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." You see, Elymas' other name, Bar-Jesus, means son of the God who saves. But Saul sees right through him. He's not that at all. He's a son of the devil. And where Paul is full of the Spirit, verse 9, Elymas is full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, verse 10. And so in the power of the Spirit, he stops him from trying to trick the proconsul. You want to blind other people? Fine. You'll be blind too. And it works. Verse 11, immediately mist and darkness came over him and he groped about seeking someone else to lead him by the hand. You see, essentially, Paul is doing to Elymas what Jesus did to him when he was opposing the gospel. In chapter 9, Paul was opposing the gospel, traveling up to Damascus to arrest Christians. So Jesus sent him blind for 3 days, such that he needed to be led around by the hand. Here, Paul, through the Spirit, is doing the same thing to Elymas. The question is, will Elymas respond? Paul did, after 3 days of soul searching, he realized that Jesus really was who he says he was and put his trust in him. Will Elymas do the same? Well, we never find out. The story never tells us, and it leaves him at this point still blind. But it definitely works with the proconsul. Verse 12. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He sees what has happened to his sorcerer and believes because it confirms everything he's been taught about Jesus. Jesus really must be the crucified and ascended king because otherwise he couldn't do things like that. And so he becomes a Christian. The mission to take Jesus' name to the ends of the earth is off to a really good start. Now, what does this story teach us? Well, just 2 points as we prepare to pray for the rest of our time together this morning. I think the first point this story teaches us is that God really does want the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. I mean, Acts this term has just been a really great reminder, hasn't it, of the importance of evangelism, that we are called to take the good news of Jesus to people who don't yet know it. That's why we've been encouraging all of us to think of and pray for 3 people that we could invite to church this year and then invite them. It's why just 2 weeks ago we were looking at the importance of church planting and how we're part of a church planting network and want to plant churches ourselves here in the western suburbs. It's why we're so keen to see this place packed out on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So it is very important for us to do evangelism on our own doorstep with the people we know and live near. But it's not just enough to care about the people who live in our backyard. God is constantly calling us to lift our gaze to the need for the whole world to know Jesus, for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. I've just finished a great novel called Orbital. It's about six astronauts in a space station going around the earth and their reflections over one day as they orbit. Now, they circle the Earth once every 90 minutes. That's how fast they're going. And one of the things they pick up on as they keep circling the Earth every 90 minutes is just how interconnected everything is. You see, they can't see any national borders from up in space. And you can only see the cities at night. And places that seem so far away when you're down on Earth, well, they just race up to you in just a matter of minutes when you're in space. They're flying over Egypt 1 minute, and then in 15 minutes more, they're over Russia. They realize that the world really is smaller than they think, that they can see it while they're up there all as a whole. Well, that's what God wants us to see too. He wants our thinking to become more orbital. The world is smaller than we think. People that we think are so far away really are just over the horizon. And they all matter. They're all human. And they need Jesus just like our neighbors. That's why Jesus doesn't just say to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria." It's why he also says, "and to the ends of the earth." And so that's got to be the horizon of our missionary efforts here too. Now, what does that look like as a church? Well, it means that our official mission partners as a church aren't just people who are doing things here, as good as they are. It also means we support mission partners who are doing things over the horizon. One of our mission partners here at church is a group called CMS, the Church Missionary Society, whose goal is to see a world that knows Jesus. They go out into lots of nations all over the world to make sure that people know Jesus. And of course, we support a particular set of missionaries, Malcolm and Ainsley Purdy and their kids, as they teach the Bible over in Santiago, Chile, other side of the world, and yet so close. It's why one of our other mission partners is Compassion Australia, a Christian aid organization that seeks and serves the least in the world, people trapped in poverty, and yet frees them from that in Jesus' name so that they can also know the great wealth of knowing Jesus. We support those guys. And that's why we encourage everyone at church, as they're able, to support not just local mission, but if you can, overseas mission. Get a Compassion Sponsor Kit. I know lots of us here do. Get in touch with CMS. See how you can support there so that the gospel can go to the world. But, you know, we can be even a bit more ambitious because we can also think about whether world mission is something we can do. You see, mission isn't just something for other people. It's not just for the Purdies when they come up on the screen whenever we do a slot on CMS. No, it's actually for us too. It was something for the Purdies when they were sitting in church looking up at that screen. I know that there's at least one person here at church who is really actively talking with CMS about whether they might go overseas on mission for a really long time. Well, why not think about that too? Have you taken early retirement? You think you've got another good 10 years left in you? Are you at the start of your life and ready for an adventure? Maybe you're somewhere in between. It's possible. Why not start talking? Let me know if you would like to find out more about how you can't just support missionaries, but maybe even think about becoming one. Because that's the first thing we learn from this passage. God really does want the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. But the second thing, and the thing we'll close with today, is that Jesus is better than magic. Now, that might seem like a rather niche application to you sitting here this morning. I mean, not many of us are forced to deal with magicians in our day-to-day life. Oh, what happened on the way down to the shops, darling? Oh, well, look, I got everything that we needed. I got that milk that you like. Oh, and I also bumped into a sorcerer. Yeah, he was just wreaking havoc, like, you know, products were just flying everywhere, levitating, all that kind of stuff. It's probably not the kind of thing you're normally dealing with. But you know what? I don't think it's actually as niche as it sounds. You see, magic, or a belief in magic, it's actually on the rise in the Western world. There's an increased interest, particularly among young people, in the occult, as well as in Eastern religions and New Age spirituality. And even in a way, like, you know, kind of wellness culture, which in many ways has all the hallmarks of magical thinking. You know, if you just get in touch with the universe and your body, then you'll be well, no matter what medical science teaches you. And you can kind of see why it's appealing, can't you? Because as we said, at its base, magic is all about us being in control, us being able to bend secret mystical forces to our will, whether that's through the Ouija board or a juice diet. But the problem is, in the end, it always disappoints. Because the fact is, we're not in control. We can't control spiritual powers. In fact, if we're not careful, they'll control us. And we can't fix ourselves through irrational, magical thinking. And so our attempts to control life through the mystical, it just leaves us hurt. But that's why Jesus is so much better than magic. Because on the one hand, he tells us that we're not in control. He is the king of the universe. But he also tells us that we don't need to be in control because he loves us. I mean, that's the gospel at base, isn't it? That we're not in control. But there is one who is in control and he loves us and he'll keep us safe for eternity, even if we do sometimes suffer now, if we put our life in his hands. I mean, so many of our attempts to control our world, whether that's through fringe means like magic or regular means, they're driven by fear, aren't they? That if I'm not in total control, my life will fall apart. But with Jesus, we can be set free from that fear. Because we know we're not in control. But we also know we don't have to be, because he is and he loves us. And you know, if you've not discovered that yet, you can. Even now, Jesus is in control of the whole world, so he wants the whole world to know him. And Jesus is in control of the whole world, so let's stop trying to control it ourselves and let him control it instead and us. Why don't we pray about that? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us in the gospel. We thank you that you tell us that we're not really in control of our lives, but we also don't need to be if we put our trust in Jesus. Father, we pray, please forgive us for the times that we've forgotten this and tried to use you for our own ends, treated you like a cosmic genie, rather than let you use us for your ends. Father, we pray that you will convince us of the goodness of letting you rule our life. And please help us let you do that. Father, we thank you for your passion to see people from every nation come to Jesus. Father, we're sorry again for the times we've lost this focus, where we just become self-absorbed in our own little patch. Father, we pray that you will give us your passion for people all over the world to come to Jesus, because we know that you are greater than every power that opposes you, and yet you want all the world to be reconciled to you. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.